Well, as has been stated, we are blessed to be here today to worship God. Blessed to have visitors with us that we have. We're glad that you have set the priority to come and worship God and to do so with us today. A couple of weeks ago, Martha and I went to southern Utah and were able to go through some of the national parks there. It was really a dream of mine to be able to see some of those rock formations, those canyons, those mountains. It's absolutely stunning, absolutely amazing. And as we went through the mountains, I couldn't help but think about the letter to the Ephesians. And in particular, what struck me was what darkness does and what light does. For example, we flew into Las Vegas and we drove from Las Vegas to Mount Zion. And as you go along the way, this is some of the scenery that you're able to see. It's quite beautiful. That's in the light. That's when we were coming back. We got there in the darkness. So what do you see in the darkness? There's nothing there. Is there nothing there? Or is it that you just don't have the light to see it? Or we were going through a tunnel out on the other side of Zion, going toward Bryce. There is a over 1.5 mile tunnel that goes through the side of a mountain. And as you're going through that mountain, this is what you see. There's nothing there except for what's right in front of you, that your lights are illuminated, the street that's there. Well, actually, as you go along this tunnel, there are a couple of windows. And you're able to see what's there on the outside, where the light is. And when you get close to the end of the tunnel, you're kind of able to see what's on the other side, but not quite, until you go into the light. And then you're able to see the beauty that's... Now, when you're in the tunnel, is it that there is no mountain there? You just can't see it when you're in the dark. You have to have the light. You know, we've been going through the book of Ephesians. And the book of Ephesians is a book that is a book of light. And so in the first chapter, you're able to see the wonderful blessings that God has given to us. They are illuminated. They are enumerated for us. In chapter 2, you're able to see the depth of the love of God. And how in the first part of that chapter, how He separates us from our sin by His grace and mercy and love. The second part of the chapter, how He brings us together as Jew and the Gentile. He shines light on what's there. In chapter 3, on the mystery that the Gentiles and the Jews can be fellow citizens in the same kingdom and in the household of God. And as we're going through this illuminated landscape that God gives to us in the letter to the Ephesians, we are in awe. And we want to walk through the canyons. We want to see the rocks. We want to smell them. We want to touch them. We want to decipher all of them because we just love the light so much. You know, there are also people who, they just don't see the light. They say, you know, I really don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I think He was a good man, but... And all those Old Testament prophecies, I think they're just a bunch of myths, a bunch of fairy tales. You know, I don't even believe in God. They're in darkness. In darkness. They don't see what is there. We see what's there. And the Spirit of God shines the light on the wonderful love of God and the blessings that we have in God so that we can see the beauty that is there. But in Ephesians chapter 4, you might get your letters out that Paul wrote to the Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, it's not just walking about and saying, wow, oh, wow, this is wonderful. No, he says, I as the prisoner of the Lord, I beseech you to have a walk worthy of the calling. Also, there's a change that needs to be made in our lives. And particularly in chapter 4, verses 17 through the end of the chapter, verse 32, he talks about putting off the old man and putting on the new man. He talks about the change that is demanded by the grace that God has shown toward us. And I would like to focus in on those verses in our lesson this morning. Put off the old man and put on the new man, as Brian skillfully led those songs to help prepare our minds for that. In chapter 4 and verse 17, Paul makes the point that we need to make a change. What we know, what we see, demands, drives us to a change in life. Verse 17, chapter 4 of Ephesians. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind. Now, there's a difference in walking through the rock formations in Utah and walking through the majestic light and the passages that are found in the Word of God. You walk through Utah and you say, wow, isn't that pretty? Wow. And it might change you a little bit. We noticed that in the cities surrounding these national parks, there was a certain style of people who tended to live there. Very outdoorsy, very free, very liberated in their thinking. So it changes them somewhat. But Paul says, you see the light of the love of God. You see what God has done through the centuries for us, and it must change you. It must drive you to be a different person, because the light that is shining is not just shining on the mountains. It's shining on you too. And just as the beauty of the love of God and all that He's done for us in Jesus Christ is brilliantly displayed all around us, so are our goodness and our evils that are within us brightly displayed. And so Paul says, you need to clean things up. You can't live like those in darkness any longer. Let's read through these verses here, verses 17 through 20. And as we do, I want you to think through and emphasize the darkness of the world without Christ. Paul talks about that. He emphasizes that. Verse 17 again. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardening of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to licentiousness, to work uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. Strong language here that the Apostle Paul uses to describe the lack of understanding of those who refuse to see the light of the truth that is found in Jesus Christ. He says in verse 17, in the futility of their mind. What really is accomplished in the life of the unbeliever? They are scurrying around, they're trying to amass for themselves maybe some wealth, amass for themselves some things on this earth, on this earth, on this earth. But in eternity, what is really accomplished by those who fail to see God and fail to see the redemption that He's provided, fail to see the inheritance that we can have? It's empty, it's vain, it's futile. He says in verse 18, having their understanding darkened. Is it that the unbeliever is not as intelligent as we are? Absolutely not. Absolutely, it has nothing to do with intelligence, with the IQ. Because what we're seeing is not what we've invented. What we're seeing is what is really there, but is illuminated by God. We're just willing to accept what we see, as opposed to refuse to see what is there. Their understanding is darkened. They have refused to see that. and they are alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them and the hardening of their heart. Notice how, flip back just a couple of chapters here to chapter 2, in verse 12, when Paul was reminiscing about the plight of the Gentiles without Christ in the Old Testament, he says, at that time you were without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's the way that you were. But God, he goes on to say, has sent Jesus into the world, the light of the world, to change all of that. But the problem is those who refuse to follow the light of Jesus Christ, to recognize what is truly there in the redemption that we have, they remain in that state of being alienated from God, of being ignorant. Not ignorant because of a lack of intelligence, but ignorant because of an unwillingness to see the truth and a hardening of their hearts. He says in verse 19, who being past feeling, and here's the goal, here is where this leads, giving themselves over to licentiousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness here. Some very strong words that are used here by the Apostle Paul. But the fact is, what we believe, what our philosophy is, the way that we see this world affects the way that we live our lives. And if we refuse to see the light of Jesus Christ, we are going to find ourselves going further and further into the hole of darkness. Not to say that all people who don't believe in Jesus do all evil things, because a lot of people who don't believe in Jesus do a lot of good things as well. But while they're in the darkness, they're going to find themselves drifting further and further away from God and more into that darkness. They are going to drift into licentiousness or sensuality or shameless wantonness, a disposition of the soul incapable of bearing the pain of discipline, as one man describes that first word there. He also says with uncleanness, with greediness, or greedy practice of every kind of impurity or insatiable lust of his desires. Think about the context of this letter here. It was written to the Ephesians. What were the rest of the Gentiles doing? How were they living? Well, the main feature of Ephesus was the temple to the goddess Diana. And if you were someone who bowed to the goddess Diana, you would have a certain worldview, would you not? Because you would see Diana, and Diana was somewhat of a fertility god. A God that would bless you if you would sacrifice, if you would serve her, if you would please her. She would bless you with abundance, with prosperity on this earth. And so if you would go to the temple to worship her, and perhaps we'll describe a little bit more of this, Lord willing, next week when we get into chapter 5, but their temple worship, they had a high priest and they had priestesses, and some of those priestesses sold their bodies as worship to their goddess, Diana, or Artemis. I'm not getting it right here. Well, I'll just say Diana. There's a Greek one for that. But that kind of worship, that kind of mindset, is going to lead one to practice certain things. And the Apostle Paul describes that as licentiousness and uncleanness with greediness. And those were the religious people in Ephesus. What about the unreligious people, those that didn't believe in the prophets, in the goddess Diana? What about us today? What context? How did the Gentiles walk today? Well, if you look at our leaders, maybe our political leaders, what mindset do our political leaders have? Well, for the most part, they're driven by polls. They're driven by what everybody wants them to say. And they're willing to say what people want them to say so that they will get elected, so that they can do what the people with money have paid money for them to do. Is that going to affect their lives? I would say that's darkness. What about in our entertainment industry? Those are leaders. Those are people with great influence in our world today. Where are they leading? What is their worldview? What is their mindset? What is their focus? It is darkness. What about our education system? For the most part, it is sold out to evolution. And evolution is a worldview. It is a way, it is a philosophy, it is a belief system that man is here as a product of evolution. We are just animals. We begin, we end, that's it. Is that going to affect the way we live? It is darkness. Or we look at religion. And with the compromise and with the changes that have been made, it is darkness. And the Apostle Paul says, brethren, you got to face facts. This world is not going in the right direction. You cannot walk like everybody else in the world who's walking in darkness and are in darkness because they've chosen darkness and they love the darkness so that their deeds are not exposed and they're going to be going further and further and further away from God. Don't think you can live like them. Don't think you can act like them. If you are going into the light of God and seeing all this beautiful majesty of what God has done for you, it's going to shine that light upon your life as well and your soul as well. It needs to you need to be changed in who you are to your core. You can't walk the rest of your life like the Gentiles have walked. You must walk. You must live your life. Back to verse 20. He says, but you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you may put on the new man that was created according to God in righteousness and true holiness. This is the knowledge, this is the light that the Christian sees that is to drive him to change who the Christian is. Back to verse 20, he says, you have not so learned Christ. Christ changes everything, does he not? He was a God, he was God, who came into this earth to become a man. And what a man he was. What a God he is. He came to this earth and redefined what being a man truly is. What eternity, living in the perspective of eternity is all about. What doing the will of God, doing the will of the Father is all about. What character means, what goodness means, what right and wrong is. Jesus has redefined for us what we are to aspire to in our own lives. Notice back in chapter 4, as Paul was talking about how we pull together as a unity in one, we have a goal in mind. God has a goal for us in mind. Chapter 4 and verse 13. Till we all come to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God. That's what we want to do. We want to understand Jesus. But not just to understand Jesus, to a perfect man, to a full-grown man, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Jesus Christ has set us a standard, redefined what being a man, what being a person on this earth is all about, and has caused us to be driven, be inspired, to live in that way. Verse 21, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him, notice as He ends this, as the truth is in Jesus. The truth is in Jesus. That's where the light is. That's how we see things that are true and that are honest. That's how this world is illuminated for us. The truth that is in Jesus. Now, did they really hear Him? Were they really taught by Him? They lived in Ephesus. Jesus was over there in Israel, in Galilee, and in Judah. Did they really hear Him? Well, actually, they could have heard Him the same way that we hear Him. Remember what Paul said in chapter 3. When he was talking about his writing and how that they might know by this writing his knowledge in the revelation, chapter 3 and verse 5 will pick up, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets. The Spirit of God has revealed the truth of Jesus, the mystery, to the apostle Paul and other apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles, verse 6, should be fellow heirs of the same body, partakers of the promises of Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister, Paul says, according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of His power. To me, who am least of all of the saints, this grace was given that I should preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Insert for the word Gentile, Ephesians. That I should preach to the Ephesians the unsearchable riches of Christ. They heard Jesus. They saw Jesus, not physically, but in the words that Paul preached to them as a revelation of the Spirit of God. They could hear the teaching, the message of Jesus. They can see this man, God, who was on the earth, and the epitome of goodness that He was. Substitute Gentiles for Alabamians. Again in verse 8. That I should preach among the Alabamians the unsearchable riches of Christ. Every time we come together, every time we sit down and read these words that are given to us by the Spirit of God, we hear the voice of Jesus. We see Jesus walking among men. We learn what goal we are to have in our lives as we are to grow up in Him. Back to chapter 4 and verse 22. He says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Put off the old man. It's going the wrong direction. It's in darkness. And put on this new man that's not all about this earth. Notice again he says in verse 23, being renewed in the spirit of your mind. That's what God is all about. That's what Christ is all about. He wants to change who you are from the inside out. He wants you to see the eternal perspective. He wants you to see the spiritual realm. We are not just human beings on the face of... We're not just animals. We are made in the image of God. And God says, I want you to grow up and be My children. I want you to be the kind of people that will reflect the goodness and the righteousness and true holiness that I am. It demands that we change our lives and comply with who Jesus is. Verse 24. That you may put on the new man, which is created according to God in righteousness and true holiness. God wants us to grow up and to be the best that we can be. He wants us to grow up and be perfect. Perfect in the sense of mature, in the sense of full grown. He wants us to grow up to be in the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's our goal. It is according to God. Okay, so that's theory. What does that mean practically? I was having a Bible study one time when we lived in Budapest with the man who owned the apartment, the flat we were living in. His name was Ivan Yeni. And we were talking about the Bible and about several things, and he was somewhat religious, Catholic in his background, and he could tell he was getting a little bit frustrated because to him, religion was just a bunch of theology. It was just a bunch of debates. It was just a bunch of philosophy. You know, just talking about this, talking about this, and talking about this. And he finally said, what does this mean? What does it mean to me? And this is the passage I turn to. Ephesians chapter 4, start with verse 25. Here are some things that we need to put on and take off. Verse 25. Therefore, based upon what I've just said here, based upon this theory of us needing to change, therefore, putting away lying, each one speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. It's interesting that when Paul is going to make application to what this means to be in recognition of the great, wonderful love and mercy and redemption and all that that God has done to it, the first thing that he says, I want you to change, is I want you to tell the truth. I still haven't figured out why that is. Why didn't he talk about sexual immorality? That was a real big problem. He's going to talk about that in chapter 5. Why didn't he talk about marriages? They were falling apart all over. What? First thing he says is, you need to tell the truth. But you know, that's the basis of our relationships with each other, is it not? Is just being honest with each other? Is just telling the truth? If we follow the darkness, the lies of the devil, you know, the devil is the father of all lies. He was a liar from the beginning, and he continues to lie. And if we follow in that darkness of lying, will there ever be any harmony in our relationships? Will there ever be any peace? If we follow the light of Jesus Christ and just speak the truth, is it not possible for us to be in harmony with one another? Is that not going to be the basis for us being in harmony with one another? And the wonderful thing about the Word of God is that, you know, you go to Utah and you go to one of these beautiful scenes and you look at this big vista here and it's really pretty, but it's another thing when you start walking on the trails among the rocks and you start seeing all of the, you know, the different strata that's there. And, you know, and why is it, why are they red? Well, it's because of iron. Well, how do you know that? Not by looking at the big picture, but by getting down and with the microscope and tearing things apart and doing some chemical analysis of what's in the rock. What, that's how you know why it's red. Well, we can do that in the study of the Word of God. That's what we do when we get together. We study the Word of God and we walk through the passageways and we go through the trails and we see what honesty means. Does honesty mean that you tell everything that you know? Does honesty mean that you say things that are politically correct or that you say things that might hurt people's feelings or that you say things that might, I mean, what does honesty mean? You go through the Word of God and it illuminates that for you. And it illuminates your heart and your mind and your own actions as you are conversing with others. And not only do you have the examples that are given of people who've lived in the past and the biblical commentary on what God thinks about it, you have Jesus. Jesus was an honest man. And we know what the perfection is then. We know what the goal is. And that's the quality that God says, I want you to do this. And notice the reason why. With all of these changes that He wants you to make in your life, He gives a reason. Notice the end of verse 25. Here's the reason. For we are members of one another. It's not just about you. Lying is, at its core, selfishness. Self-centeredness, doing what you want to do to mask or to change or to deceive those around. It's not just about you. It's about our relationship with each other. The basis for that is honesty. That's the brilliant light that God gives to us. He says, we continue in verse 26, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. We all have anger as an emotion. God feels anger at times. The world is much about emotion, is much about expressing your anger. And what you see in the darkness of this world, when people are in this darkness and they don't know where they're going, they don't have any anchors. They don't have any truth that's holding them there. They're floundering around. And you see a lot of abuse with the mouth and with the fist in this world because people aren't, they don't know how to, there's no anchor to show them how to use their anger in a profitable way, in a guarded way, in an appropriate way. And you see a lot of violence. You see a lot of anger. You see a lot of death. You see a lot of destruction. You see a lot of murder. A lot of hatred in this world. Apostle Paul says, quit living like that. You're not in darkness anymore. Come into the light. Look at how Jesus was angry and never sinned. Was Jesus angry? Absolutely. On more than one occasion, we see His anger demonstrated, but He always did it in a righteous way. He always did it in a holy way. We can learn from Jesus. We can mature. We can become perfect ourselves in the sense of full grown when we learn to control ourselves as God, as when we learn to see the parameters in expressing our anger as God has defined them, as we see the light that the Scripture shines upon what anger means in life and in our own lives and in our own hearts. You know, those who are walking in darkness, do they ever have regret for what they do in their anger impulses and their anger expressions? Is there ever any guilt there? I'm sure that there is. Is there ever any guilt in expressing your anger as revealed by God? Is there ever any regret? Jesus has come to set us free. Setting us free means that we walk in harmony with His will. There is no guilt, there is no regret when we are walking in the light. Paul says, grow up, change, don't walk like that anymore. We'll go back to the text. He says in verse 28, let him that stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who is in need. All of us are going to have to acquire goods in order for us to continue to live on the earth. But there are certain ways that we are to acquire goods while we're living here on the earth. The world, it is selfish in its basis. It is in darkness. It is floundering. And because of that, it is at times taking from others, stealing from others, grabbing in a way where they are violating. It is not producing anything. It is not benefiting anyone except for themselves. The Apostle Paul says, quit it. Stop that. It's not doing anybody any good. That's not the way God is. Think back at chapter 1 of the book of Ephesians. What has God done for us? He has given. He has given and given and given to us. The Apostle Paul says, your life isn't about taking and taking and taking. It's about giving too. Notice the end of the verse there, verse 28. That you may have something to give to him who is in need. That's following the pattern of God. That's having the quality of God working, certainly, for yourself, to provide for yourself. But more than that, it's not just about you. It's about serving others as well. Those are the qualities that God has in His life. Those are the qualities that we should have in this life. Wouldn't the world be a better place if people just stopped thinking about themselves all the time? There's a pattern here to these qualities that God wants us to possess. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Notice the pattern again here. Why? Why should we change from this way of speaking to another way of speaking? Because we're thinking about the benefit that's going to be derived by other people. There is, in every language, there is a set of words that are used that are just simply corrupt, that are just simply worthless, that are bad, that are rotten. You take a good piece of fruit, and you can eat that fruit, you can get energy from that fruit, you can get benefit from that. And you let that fruit get rotten, and you eat that fruit, and it's going to make you sick. We have allowed in our language, in our vocabulary, to have some words that are just rotten. And if you listen to those words and you take them literally, they are the highest of insults. But usually they're used trivially. They're used vainly. They're used profanely. They're used in a filthy way. The Apostle Paul says, brethren, don't let it come out of your mouth. As a matter of fact, Jesus says, out of the abundance of the mouth, the heart speaketh. out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. The way to change the corrupt junk that comes out of your mouth is to change your heart, is to get rid of the corruption that is there. And change your speech, not so that you're hurting others, not so that you're stinging others, but so that you're helping, so that you're building up. So not flattery, not syrupy, not empty, but substantial, quality, meaningful words, so that we can make others stronger, just as the Word of God does for us. This communication that we received, it is not rotten in any way. It is true and honorable and just and builds us up. Verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by which you were sealed for the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit, as we learned back in chapter 1, has sealed us in verse 11 and 12, in whom also you obtain an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trust in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of the glory of God. So the Spirit is given to all Christians and dwell in Christians so that we might know. How do we know that we're going to be with God for all eternity in heaven? God's given to us His Spirit. His Spirit abides within us. His Spirit has revealed the Word of God so that it might guide us in life. What do you think it would be like for the Spirit of God, who has inhabited all eternity and always done what is good and righteous and holy, to be living with someone, in a relationship with someone, who gets involved with evil? Do you think that would make him grieve? Do you think that would make him sorrowful? We are not simply living our lives just so that we might be benefited, but so that our relationship with God might flourish and might be benefited. We do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by living a life that's out of harmony with His will. And then verses 31 and verse 32, it almost, don't want to overuse an illustration, but it almost seems like this is the finality of a fireworks here. That he's just boom, 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 boom. All of the things he's talking about so far have to do with our relationship with each other. And he's going to continue that in verse 31. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. All of these qualities are going to destroy the relationships that we have with one another. It's very similar, if you jump back just a couple of pages probably in your Bible, to Galatians chapter 5. In verse 19 beginning, he talks about the works of the flesh. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery. But listen to these next ones. They're very, very similar to what Paul says in Ephesians 4. Hatred, contentions, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders. These are all works of the flesh. These are all going to destroy us. Don't do that anymore, the Apostle Paul says. He has a list here in verse 22 of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Jump back over to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32, and you find the list very similar. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you. This is what we are to be. We are to be kind and tender-hearted. We are to be forgive. Why? What is our motivation? What is the reason? Because that's what God's like. And God is the epitome of goodness and righteousness and holiness. The light has shown that to us. Now God says, aspire to that same standard. Change, grow, so that you might have those same wonderful qualities as a son, as a child of God. So, which world do you live in? You live in the world of darkness, where you just refuse to see the beauty that is around you? Or do you live in the world of light, where you see the truth. The truth is in Jesus. If you see the truth, it must drive us to change so that we might be in harmony with that light. Maybe it is that you have begun that journey and you're in that tunnel and you see the light on the other side. If you're not a Christian yet, but you believe in Jesus, you've repented of your sins, you're willing to confess His name and about to enter that light, join us. Become a Christian. See reality. If you're not a Christian, we encourage you to become one this morning. If you are one, and for some reason have gone back into the darkness of the world, come back into the light. Always stand and sing.